We turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we read earlier on, and these first 11 verses of the chapter. In verse 11 we read, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so our theme this morning is an admonition from the example of the Old Testament church. An admonition from the example of the Old Testament church. An admonition or warning to the church of God in these days. We must remember that the last word of chapter 9 is the word castaway. And we know that the true believer is saved. The true believer is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The true believer is saved because God keeps his people. And the way that God keeps his people is by keeping them persevering in the faith and in the pursuit of holiness and godliness. He does not preserve them in spite of what they do. He preserves them by causing them to persevere in the faith. But the church on earth is to be exhorted to perseverance for two very good reasons. First of all, exhortation to perseverance is one of God's means whereby his true people are enabled to persevere. But then also, the church on earth is mixed. The church, in its outward form on earth, is subject to mixture. That is true even where the strictest discipline is applied. The parables teach us as much. The parable of the 10 virgins. All 10 of them were supposed to be waiting for the coming of the Lord. That's why they were out with their lamps and so on. But only 5 of them were actually prepared. The parable of the wedding feast and the man without the wedding garment. He remained present at the wedding feast until the king came. In the parable of the sower, the stony ground hearers who have no real depth look pretty convincing at first, above ground, as it were, to the eyes of man. But their interest is temporary. So the scriptures teach that the church on earth is mixed. Sometimes those who are supposed to be Christians but are not, it becomes evident in this world. Others, not until another world. But the church on earth is mixed. So we have the examples of Judas, of Ananias and Sapphira, of Simon the magician in Acts 8, who, at least for a time, looked like the genuine article, but were not. So the Apostle John in 1 John, he says of some who turned away to false doctrine, he says, "They went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." So only in time did their true condition become apparent. As they turned away to false doctrine, it became apparent only then what was true all along, that their hearts had never received the love of the truth. And one thing that church members are inclined to lean upon is their outward privileges in the church of God. And that's what the apostle is addressing here. that there was no room for complacency merely because these Corinthians were part of the outward form of the Church of God on earth. You see, the Apostle Paul is about to warn against idolatry. He's already shown that eating the food on sale in the marketplace that had been previously dedicated to idols before it got there, that that's not sinful, provided it can be done without harming other weaker believers. It's not sinful to eat. But he's going to show that to actually participate in idolatrous feasts in the idol's temple, that that is wrong. It is sinful. It is dangerous. It is something to be alarmed about, to be shunned, to be turned from. And that shunning of idolatry, real idolatry, is part of that perseverance in the faith and in holiness which the true believer must practice, and which the true believer will practice, and which many in Israel of old did not practice. And so he looks back to Israel's history. Israel's history given in the scriptures for the benefit of the church of God in the ends of the world. You see, he says in verse 11 that it was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or the ends of the ages. That phrase is similar to the last days, the last times. And the apostle is saying that the New Testament church is in the last times, the ends of the ages. This simply confirms what we've seen many times before, that in the scriptural terminology, the phrase the last days, the last time, the end of the age applies to the whole period between the first and the second coming of Christ. So that when Christ came in the flesh and died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, the last days had begun. And so the Corinthian church in the first century was living in the end of the age, and so are we. Because since that coming of Christ, there is no event of comparable significance until Christ returns in glory. And so he's saying that this Old Testament history is there in the scriptures for our learning. We are to be warned, we're to learn, and we're fools if we're not. Now, concerning these Israelites, let us notice as we go through three things. We look at these in turn. What they had, what happened to them, and why it happened. So first of all, what the Israelites had. And for this we look at the first four verses. We can say that they had a place in the church of God on earth. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Our fathers. He's writing to the Corinthian church. Most of them were Gentiles. Most of them had been pagans and idolaters. But he refers to the Israelites of old as our fathers, because the apostle saw the church in the New Testament, whether at Corinth or Philippi or Ephesus or wherever, he saw the church of Christ in the New Testament as the continuation of the church of God in the Old Testament, that is, Israel. So Israel was the church of God in the Old Testament, and the church of Christ, wherever it's found, is the church, the continuation of that in the New Testament. And as with Israel of old, so in the church now, not everyone within it is the genuine article. Not everyone within the church is a genuine born-again sinner trusting in the Redeemer. But in terms of the outward form of the church, Israel was the church, and the Christian church is in the New Testament is the continuation of that. That's why in Romans chapter 11... Israel and the New Testament church are described as one olive tree, beginning in the Old Testament, continuing on into the New. And the Bible teaches us that Israel was the church of God. The Bible calls Israel the church of God. Numbers 31 verse 16, for example, refers to Israel as the congregation or church of the Lord. In Acts 7 verse 38, Stephen refers to Israel in the wilderness as the church in the wilderness. Hebrews 2 verse 12, quoting Psalm 22, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. David, in the midst of Israel, the congregation of the Lord, was the Lord's anointed in the midst of the church of his day, pointing forward to Christ, who is in the midst of the church in all ages. So these Israelites were within the church of God on earth. We may also say that these Israelites had a remarkable baptism. These Israelites had a remarkable baptism. Verse 1. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. These Israelites are said to have been under the cloud. Not underneath it, but under its guidance. That's the sense of the phrase. So in Exodus 13 and verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So they were all under the direction of the cloud. They all passed through the sea, we're told in verse 1. At the Exodus, when they were brought out of Egypt, and when Moses held out his rod and the sea was driven apart, and the people passed over as on dry land. And then we're told that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, what does this mean? Well, I don't want to labour the point, because it's not the main point of the passage, but this baptism was not an immersion. We've seen elsewhere that the word baptize does not mean to dip or to immerse. The baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 consisted of the Spirit being poured out on the disciples. And later on, that same baptism of the Spirit is described as the Spirit falling upon or coming upon the people of God. The baptism of fire in Acts 2, where we read of the tongues of fire sitting upon the disciples. In Hebrews 9, verse 10, where it speaks of divers washings or baptisms, the word is, the context indicates that these baptisms were those sprinklings of blood upon the book and upon the altar and so on in the Old Testament ceremony. So that a baptism can be a pouring upon, a falling upon, a coming upon, or a sprinkling upon. Now at the Red Sea, the only people who were immersed were the Egyptians. And so it has been correctly said that the Egyptians were immersed but not baptized, whereas the Israelites were baptized but not immersed. They went through on dry land. The main idea of baptism, or the term baptism, is to be wrought upon with lasting effect. To be wrought upon with lasting effect. And to be baptized into someone is to be wrought upon with resulting in a lasting union. To be wrought upon with the effect of a lasting union. And so water baptism, whilst it doesn't save, it doesn't regenerate, it doesn't unite to Christ, water baptism pictures and symbolizes the work of the Spirit, the sovereign Spirit of God, working in and bringing a sinner into lasting union with Jesus Christ. Some have the sign and not the reality. Others the reality and perhaps not the sign. But the sign is a picture of that reality of the Spirit of God working in a sinner, bringing him into lasting, irreversible union with Jesus Christ. And the cloud and the water in the Exodus had the effect of binding the Israelites to Moses. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant of God with sinners. That's always the case. No one was ever saved from their sins other than by Jesus Christ, the mediator. But in the picture of the Old Testament ceremonial, a picture involving priesthood and sacrifices, all of that administration appointed by God, which pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to come and was to teach the people then about the coming Redeemer, all in that overall administration and picture, Moses was the typical mediator. Moses, along with Aaron and his sons, the priests established as the priesthood by God through Moses, but first of all, Moses himself was the typical mediator of that ceremonial administration. All those ceremonies pointed to Christ, and Moses was the mediator within that administration, and he and Aaron and his sons all pointed to the real, the true mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the effect of the cloud and the water was to separate Israel off and close them up to Moses as their prophet and their leader and their teacher, whom they were to follow even as he followed the Lord. And so, the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud and the way that it led them constantly made known to the people that Moses was the man of God to whom they should pay heed. And when they passed through the water of the Red Sea, it was through Moses' instrumentality that the water was opened, and it was through Moses' instrumentality that the water was closed. And Israel was distinguished from the Egyptians and separated to the leadership of Moses as the prophet of God. So in that sense, the people through the cloud and the water, the sea, were closed up to Moses as the prophet of the Lord. But then we may say also that the Israelites had spiritual meat and drink, verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had spiritual meat and drink and a spiritual rock. Now then, in what sense was this meat, this manna in the wilderness, spiritual? What does it mean? It was physical food for their stomachs. So why is it called spiritual? Some see the answer as being that, oh, well, it had a deeper meaning, so it was for the good of their souls. Well, that may be so, it is so, but that's not why it's called spiritual. The word spiritual in the scriptures usually, not always, but usually means of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit gives in a supernatural way is called spiritual. So in Corinth, there were supernatural gifts, and they are called spiritual gifts. So when Isaac was born miraculously, then he is said to be born after the Spirit, Galatians 4:29. Spiritual songs are songs given by the Holy Spirit. And so this bread is the bread which God, by the Spirit, miraculously gave to his people. And the same is true of the drink, that the water that they were given at the streams of Meribah, given miraculously, was given by the Spirit of God. And the spiritual rock is Christ. Now, there was a Jewish tradition, to which Paul is obviously referring, that the rock from which the water came when Moses struck it with his staff, with his rod, at Horeb, that rock literally followed the Israelites through the wilderness. But what Paul is saying here is, it wasn't that rock, the rock that followed them was Christ. I don't think he's saying that the tradition was true. I think what he's saying is the real rock that followed them was the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was the source of all the blessings of the Spirit, even those blessings of the Spirit that related to their physical needs. It was Christ, the angel of the covenant, the messenger of Jehovah, present in the pillar of cloud and fire, who provided by the Spirit even the bread and the water that they needed, as well as those blessings which came upon the souls of some of them. And so even their physical provisions were bestowed by Christ through the Spirit. Yes, even these physical provisions had a deeper meaning. They pointed to Christ, the bread of life, and the one who could give the living water. But Christ was with Israel. Christ was at work among Israel. Christ was providing by the Spirit for Israel. And to sum up then, these Israelites had a place in the church of God on earth. They had this magnificent baptism by cloud and water. They saw the doings of the Lord. They had Christ among them, providing for them food and drink when they needed it. They had all of that. And we must surely say then, it must be well for them. If these Israelites had all of these things, all of these privileges, all of these displays of the divine presence and power, surely then the end result must be good. And that brings us to our second thing. What happened to the Israelites? Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown. The word means they were strewn along in the wilderness. Despite all of these things, they perished in the wilderness. Their bodies were strewn in the wilderness. Notice the use of the word all. It appears 5 times in the first 4 verses. Verse 1. All our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. They all had these things. They all had a place in the outward church of God. They all were directed by, led by the pillar of cloud. They all passed through the water on dry land. They all had this miraculous food provided and miraculous drink, and they all had Christ working among them in the wilderness. But they didn't all end up all right. That's the point of this passage. The apostle is saying, despite the fact that they all had these things, they did not all enter into the rest of God. With many of them, God was not well pleased, and their carcasses were strewn in the wilderness under the wrath of God. And this is telling these Corinthians, and it's telling us in Love Brickland, that church membership and even miraculous provision and ordinances from Christ and gifts of the Spirit that the Corinthians had in abundance, none of these things were a guarantee that they would be safe from the wrath of God. And that brings us thirdly to what they had done in verses 6 to 10, what they had done. Well, what had they done? Well, they had lusted after evil things. Verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The reference is to Numbers chapter 11. And you'll find that the apostle refers to various points in Israel's history where they showed their enmity to the Lord. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And then we read in verse 33, God having given them quails to eat. You see, he gave them what they complained about. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatteavah, that is, the graves of lust, because there they buried the people that lusted. They were dissatisfied with the Lord and with his provision. They said, Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, that we could get back to the melons and the garlic and the onions and so on in Egypt. And in that desire, even though the things they were talking about were not sinful, but in that desire they showed their sinful discontent with the Lord. And if the church members at Corinth said in their hearts, Oh, that we could go back to the good old days when there weren't these problems and we could socialize in the idol's temple and eat with our friends without difficulty there. They were saying they weren't content with Christ. And then the apostle in verse 7 gives an example of idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's referring back to Exodus 32, the golden calf, when the people went back to idolatry. They turned aside to idolatry. Oh yes, they called the golden calf Jehovah to put a good face on it. Just as people who worship idols today, they call them Christ and they put a good face on it. And so they called this golden calf Jehovah. But it was idolatry still. And they rose up to play. The word means to dance. They danced an idolatrous dance around the golden calf after the manner of the heathen. And God judged them. And the Apostle Paul is saying to these Corinthians, you might be a church member, but if you turn back to idols, you will be judged. He mentions fornication in verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. The reference here is to Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1 to 3. Idolatry and fornication were often linked in Old Testament history, and they were linked in Corinth as well, in the practice of the pagans at Corinth. Numbers 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Then in verse 9, he goes one stage further. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. They tempted Christ. Christ was Jehovah among them. And they tempted or tested, put to the test his faithfulness to his promises by calling that faithfulness into question. So Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4 to 6. Numbers 21 verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And what the apostle is saying is this: if the Corinthians hankered after the idols of their former life, if they showed discontent with Christ, just as the Israelites longed to get back to Egypt and were discontented in the wilderness, then they could expect the same result. He then speaks of murmuring in verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. The reference is to Numbers 16 and verse 49, where the people having complained, we read, now they died in the plague. They that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. They complained against the Lord. They complained against the Christ who was among them. They complained against his provision. They complained that he was not enough for them. And God judged. The root cause of all of this is given in Hebrews 4 verse 2. For the gospel which was preached unto them as well as unto us was not mixed in their hearts with faith in them that heard it. So they could not enter in because of unbelief. The reason they were discontented, the reason they complained, the reason they wanted to go back to Egypt, the reason they wanted to engage in the golden calf business, the reason they wanted to join with Moab in the worship of Baal Peor, come down to this, their hearts were not right. The gospel made known in the church of old was not mixed in their hearts with faith. What do these examples teach us? It's quite straightforward. No amount of outward privileges can save us. No amount of outward privileges, outward ordinances. We can have the Word of God read, preached. We can have the ordinances of Christ administered. We can have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And all of these things that the Lord has appointed, and yet still be lost. Look what these people had. They had a place in the church of God. They had the name of Israel. They had a miraculous, marvelous baptism. They saw the doings of the Lord. They had Christ among them, providing and making known His truth. And yet, they were lost. And if what is true for them, if that's what happened with them, it will happen with us. This means it doesn't matter what outward privileges or even what heritage we have. You can be a born and bred covenanter. You may be able to trace your ancestry within the covenanter church back for generations, and yet you could still be lost. These were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with all their outward ordinances appointed by God, with all the displays of His power, and yet they perished. It has to be feared that there are many born and bred covenanters who still end up in hell despite all their privileges. No amount of outward privilege will make up for unbelief. And if you're saying in your heart, I don't need this salvation, this conversion to Christ, this faith in Christ, I don't need to hear all this about being a sinner in need of salvation, about deserving to go to hell, but needing Christ in order to go to heaven. If you're saying in your heart, I don't need all of this, then all your outward church connection and privileges will not avail. You'll be lost forever. And that's why you must seek. You must seek. You must seek. No matter what else you have or think you have, you must come to God through Jesus Christ as someone who knows that they're a sinner, knows that they deserve His judgment, and you must seek mercy and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross bearing the guilt of sin in the place of His people. And the scripture says, they shall find me when they shall seek for me and search with all their hearts. Seek, seek, and you will find. And those who are in Christ, they go on in Christ. They persevere in Christ. They pursue godliness and they go on doing it. And they overcome through faith in the Lamb. Let us then examine ourselves. Are we in Christ or do we have only the outward things? If that is the case, seek. And if we are in Christ, let us learn that it is our responsibility to watch our hearts, not just for obvious idolatry, but to watch our hearts against excessive devotion, even to apparently harmless things. Let us keep our hearts set upon the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ
Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.